have been expressed in relation to last Sunday's sermon and today's sermon. I never preached to try to be in competition with last week. Last week was last week, and today's today. And I wanted to tie these two words together. He pleased God, and he walked with God. And there is certainly a strong tie. I want to read this morning, beginning in Genesis chapter 5, where we first meet. Testing. And Jared lived 182 years and begat Enoch. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. The reoccurring theme, nine times in the fifth chapter of Genesis, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So at age 65, Enoch became a father. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. A recurring phrase from verse 22, verse 24. And God says something once, that should be enough. When God says something twice, you better pay attention. When God says something three times, you really better pay attention. In this passage, he tells us twice that Enoch walked with God and was not. Some of your versions say he walked with God and was translated. He walked with God and was not, was translated. He disappeared. For God took him. He didn't die. The only one in this genealogical list of 10 generations where it does not say, and he died. We read that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and after that he walked with God. I don't know what the first 65 years of his life were like. I assume that he perhaps was like the rest of the crowd. That was a very careless period, moving toward the orbit of the days of Noah. And God tells us how wicked and bad those days were. But when that little boy was born, his name was Methuselah. And we know, as it were, the rest of the story. He's the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. But when that little boy was born, it seems that Enoch's life changed. Enoch's walk changed. And then it begins to say, and he walked with God 300 years. Very clear implication here is that in the first 65 years of his life, he was not walking with God. He was not in fellowship with God. But something about that birth turned him to God. Sometimes God puts a baby in a family to change that family. Just for that purpose. And if that baby will not bring that mother, that father to God, nothing else will. And so for 300 years after that, he walked with God. There was a definite timeline and a definite change brought about by the event of the birth of his son. Now he went on during the 300 years that he walked with God to have other children, other sons and daughters. And all of his years were 365. So 65 years before Methuselah. 65 years with no apparent standing with God or walking with God. But the last 300 years of his life are characterized by that word walk, walking with God. And the fact that he did not die, God took him home to be with himself. That's very important. We all desire approval. From our early childhood days, we want the approval of our parents. As we enter into school, we want the approval, the favor of our teachers. It's normal for teenagers to want the approval of their peer group, those that they belong to, those that they run around with. They inwardly desire approval. And that explains many of the attitudes and actions that often bewilder their parents. In the process of courtship, a young man and a young lady seek one another's approval. That's what courtship is. It's seeking the approval of the opposite sex, whether or not they can become marriage partners. Inside marriage, it is always wise for both parents to work that they might retain that approval that was gained in courtship. When a young person enters the business world, he or she seeks to labor so as to gain the approval of his or her employer. This desire for approval is one of the basic drives of human nature. It's of vital importance that we use great wisdom in our choice of those whose approval we desire. Now let me say that again. It is of vital importance that we use great wisdom in our choice of those from whom we seek approval. If we seek only an inward selfish approval, this will vitally affect our happiness and our actions and our attitudes. If we seek the applause, the approval of the wicked and the ungodly, we will have to do things that are contrary to the will of God to win that approval. The words of our text declares that Enoch lived and labored that he might have the approval of God. For in Hebrews, I don't know if I marked that or not. Let's see if I did. I'm sure I did. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away, that is, he was translated, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. His approval was from God. His approval was not from his peers, those who were living at the time that he was living. But he received the approval of God. Very, very important. Enoch did not win the approval, nor can we, win the approval of God accidentally or incidentally. It was under the most, perhaps, unfavorable conditions that Enoch walked with God in such a manner as to hear that divine approval. And that should be our goal. That should be what we desire. That should be what we pray for. The approval of God. Notice also that Enoch walked with God and enjoyed his approval and praise while walking a common way of life. What do you know about Enoch? You don't know what he did for a living. You don't know anything about his family other than Methuselah and other sons and daughters. You don't know anything about his wife. We know very, very little about Enoch professionally. There's nothing to lead us to believe that Enoch was a professional in any way, what his vocation was. Obviously, he's a servant of God, but in what ways, we don't know. Very definitely, he did not retire from society and live the life of a recluse, spending all of his life in prayer and meditation. I don't think that is a conclusion that we would draw. But he had a relationship with God that was special. The writer of Hebrews says, as he marshals those great heroes of faith in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, as he marshals them into position where they can bear their testimony concerning the faithfulness of God, that it was by faith that Enoch had pleased God. By faith he had pleased God. What does that mean? By faith. Well, again, I want to turn back there and look at that Hebrews 11 passage again, verse 5. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now the next verse, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. The foundation of pleasing God is faith in God. Is it possible for us to have the internal testimony to have an internal testimony like Enoch, that our life and ministry are pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Or was this just something unique in reference to Enoch only? Can we please God? We talked about that some last week and what it might look like to please God. If Enoch could walk with God, then you and I can walk with God. The passage was not written merely that we could have a historical record that Enoch lived and this is sort of the epitaph of his life. He walked with God. It was written to show us what we can do if by faith we make the same response that these characters who walked through the pages of the Bible made. So for a few minutes, let's talk about Enoch's walk with God. Now remember, I'm going to go over time, but you took some of my time this morning. And I only gave you 33 minutes last Sunday. So I'm due 15 more, okay? So you're going to get it. You're going to get it. All right. Just kidding. Enoch's walk with God. Enoch was acquainted with God. To him, God was real. Instead of having some information or knowledge about God, he knew God. Friends, there's a difference in knowing about God and believing that there is a God and knowing him. Same with any person. You can know about somebody, but you may not know them personally. Enoch was acquainted with God. How do we gain information about God? Well, first of all, the Bible. It was written. God revealed himself to man. It's God's revelation to man of who he is and what he does, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. The Word of God. The Bible is a record of God's activities, in which he has revealed himself to mankind under all kinds of circumstances and conditions. We learn about God through the testimony of others who know him. That's why it's good to hear the testimonies of others. That's why on Sunday morning in Sunday school in recent weeks, I've been sharing a lot out of Mark Batterson's book, giving you just testimonies. Not taking a passage of Scripture and studying it, but testimonies of people who have walked with God, how their lives have been impacted, what have they done. We need to know that the Word of God works in people's lives. So we need to hear testimony. This is what God has done in my life. This is real to me, real to you. We really know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. There's no way by which a person can come to know God other than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can grow up as I did for many years, go to Sunday school, didn't miss a Sunday for years and years and years and years. Something like 37 years before I missed a Sunday. But there were a lot of years from age 6 to age 15 when I was not saved. I was hearing, I was learning about God. We memorized Bible verses in Sunday school. I knew about God, but I didn't know God because Jesus had not become my Savior. It begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch was acquainted with God. Enoch acknowledges both the person and the presence of God. I really need to reduce a lot of the things that I might want to say. Enoch did not ignore God. He did not forget God. The writer of Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you have memorized, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Many of us miss the joy of walking with God because we ignore him, forget him. Consequently, we walk in our own way. If we don't acknowledge him in all of our ways, then we're going to walk in our own way. We're going to walk in the way of the flesh and not the way of the Spirit. When we walk in our own way, it often leads to disappointment and many times to disaster. Enoch was in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? People did not walk across the desert together accidentally. They walked together only when they were in agreement with each other or when they had a definite appointment at some place. Repentance is the response in which a person pledges to agree with God and accepts the divine viewpoint. Repentance. Now, I threw that word in right there. But that's the critical point. That's the critical point. It's the response, our response, when a person pledges to agree with God and accept that divine viewpoint. People must be in agreement with God if they want to walk with God. You see, in many cases, we have it backwards. We want God to agree with us. No, we agree with God. And repentance is that key point in which we say, "I've tried to do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. Lord, I want your viewpoint in my life." People must be in agreement with God if they're going to walk with God. We'll never be a Christian in our conduct until we accept the mind of Christ and think as he thought. Paul speaks about this so many times. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think it's in Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about the mind of Christ and that he came down from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant and suffered and died for us. Enoch appreciated and adorned the God with whom he walked. The Bible does not say that Enoch walked with God because of a fear of the consequences. If he refused, we're left to infer that he walked with God because he found deep joy and satisfaction in the presence of God. And I know I'm reading into the passage here, but I read into the passage because the Hebrew writer says he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, folks, that is a tall order. To live, to act, to please God. And that's what he did. It is in the gospel, the good news of God's love for sinners, that we discover the loving character and the gracious spirit of our God with whom Enoch walked. To know him as Savior is to love him. To know him through continued fellowship is to love him more and more. What did Enoch do for 300 years? He was in fellowship with God. He walked with God. Well, our time is moving, and so must I. Secondly, thus quickly, the believer's walk with God. That's one thing to talk about Enoch's walk with God. What about our walk with God? In the Old Testament, we read in chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, walk before me. Walk before me. Display your life. Now, what are we talking about when we say, he walked with God, or walk before me? Here's the best definition that I have found to live according to God's lifestyle. To walk means to live. How you live. To live according to God's lifestyle. Is that your desire? Is that your goal? To live according to God's lifestyle. So Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And the psalmist vowed in Psalm 116, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, my daily life will be a display. I will put God on display. I will live God's lifestyle. That's a big word with us today, isn't it? Lifestyle. Do we have a godly lifestyle? Do we have a spiritual lifestyle? Walking with God. Quickly, I'll just name some things here. Believers walk with God. Number one, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we're saved by faith, but we also live, walk, lifestyle by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If we want to walk with God, we must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose victorious over death and the grave, and that he has come into our hearts as Savior and Lord, Romans 10:9. To walk, it is to walk in newness of life, to walk with God. Our walk will be different. Our lifestyle will be different. Our speech will be different. Our actions will be different than those of the unbeliever in the world. Paul declares that because of the believer's death to a life of sin and the symbolic burial of the old way of life, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And the picture of that is baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. That's the visible picture of what takes place spiritually. We have been made alive by faith to walk a new life. It's to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. By walking in the Spirit, we are to progress from one stage to another, from one place to another, consciously being led by the Holy Spirit. I came across a verse this week that has greatly impacted my own life and my own thinking, and that is Romans 8, verse 14. 8:14. I probably should turn to that just so that you will know. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You want to know why many saved people do not have an assurance of salvation? It's not because at some point in their life they went through the process, and I mean that in a good sense of the word. But somewhere in the process, after they were saved, they stopped walking with the Lord. They stopped being led by the Spirit. I really want to study and read, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Seems to me that it's a very, very important verse. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's an assurance of salvation in that verse. As the Spirit of God leads and moves and works. Why? Because he's dealing with God's child. He's dealing with a Christian. He's bringing that person to maturity in Christ. Well, I gave you those three. Walk in faith, walk in newness of life, walk in the Spirit. Maybe there's another one or two. Yes, here's 4 and 5. It is to walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Have a lifestyle. God is love. And have that lifestyle. Walking in love. To have Christian love toward others. Well, first of all, that begins in the family. That begins in the church family. But then it goes beyond our walls and our church family, to how we relate and deal with others around us that we meet. Let it be said of us, behold how they love. It was said of the disciples in the early church, behold how they love one another. Who said that? It was the outsiders who were watching them. It wasn't the church saying that about themselves. It was the world, the outsiders, who watched the activities of the church and came to the conclusion they love one another. And you know what? The world wants to be loved like that. The world wants to be loved with a godly love. Number five, it's a walk in light. It's a walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, in other words, that godly lifestyle, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is a walk of faith and fellowship, of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Walking with God, pleasing God. Have you been neglecting the privilege of walking and talking with God? Have you ever really seriously contemplated what does it mean to have a godly lifestyle? Especially in the world that we're living in now. But folks, may I say that the world we're living in now is still a far cry from the world that the first century Christians were living in. The Roman Empire age, the godliness, the immorality, the idolatry, the inhumanity of man to man. Oh, we're getting there. We're moving in that direction, unfortunately. But original Christianity was lived out in an anti-God, anti-Christ society. So that we can never use that as an excuse when we look back in our New Testament and see how they lived. Not all of them, I know, but how they lived. Well, our time is gone, but if you still have some space, if you're writing and you still have some space, I gave you some pointers last Sunday. I don't know, 6, 7, 8. Let me do that just quickly as we wind this up, sort of summarize it all this morning. Sort of a definition of what walking with God is. Number one, walking with God means you're going in God's direction. Going in God's direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay. Number two, walking with God means to proceed at God's pace. To proceed at God's pace. Don't run ahead of God. Don't lag behind God. But move as God moves. walking. Now, if you're walking together with someone, my wife and I used to do this many, many years ago. We lived in a circle subdivision, same entrance in, circle around, came out the same place. It was a circle. Three times around that circle was a mile. And even then, I walked too fast, and she would say, slow down. So I would slow down, and then I'd speed up. Now, if I got 15, I'm just imagining now, this is hypothetical, but a grain of truth. And I get 15 feet ahead of her, let's say. How are we going to carry on a conversation? Hey, you back there. Hey, you up there, wait for me. What do? You want to keep the pace with. Keep pace with God. Number three, walking with God means to make progress. Walking with God means to make progress. Now, sometimes we really want to run. I mean, not so much anymore, but sometimes we really want to run ahead and sort of do it on our own. Walking is too slow. Let's hurry up and get this done. Walking with God means we're making progress. Maybe not as fast as we want to. Maybe we want to run ahead. Maybe we want to lag behind. But keeping pace with God means we make progress. Walking is making progress. Number four, just two more. Walking with God means to share an intimacy. To share an intimacy. Enoch walked with God. Whenever you walk with anyone, you share your thoughts with that person. And Enoch shared his life with God. And God shared his life with Enoch. I'm sure of that. Number five. Walking with God means to arrive at the proper destination. To arrive at the proper destination. And the Bible speaks of Enoch's destination. And he was not. This refers to Enoch's translation. By faith he was translated that he should not see death, but was found, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Because Enoch started walking with God at age 65, he arrived at his destination 300 years later. God causes us to reach our potential while we live. Enoch didn't find the ultimate meaning of life after his translation. No, every day that he walked with God, he was learning the definition of life. He was learning how to live. He was discovering the meaning and the significance of living God's type of life. Like Enoch, there's a coming generation. It may be ours. We don't know. But there's a coming generation of Christians who will not die. someday, perhaps soon, could be any time, Jesus will return for His church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a coming generation of Christians, whether it be our generation or the next one or whenever, there's a coming generation that will not die. They will be translated. They will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise. Walking with God. Ready to go God's way, at God's pace, doing God's will. That should be our supreme desire as we live out our days here on this earth, to walk with God. And who knows? We might be that generation in which God says, come up hither. Come up hither. Revelation 4:1. Come up hither. And we're gone. Gone to be with the Lord. Because we walked with Him. And talked with Him. We had fellowship. His Spirit led us. Led, L-E-D. His Spirit led us. We walked in light. We walked in faith. We walked in peace. And now we go home to live with Him. Amen. Father, thank You for the time that we have shared about this almost unknown man. And yet he's such a jewel, such a gem, dropped into Genesis and Hebrews. And those two words that characterized his life, he pleased God and he walked with God. Oh God, may we desire those words to be fulfilled in our own lives, daily and into eternity, that we may please You by the lifestyle that we live in our world. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.